Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of remembrance this morning with the singing of Anthem 40. Anthem 40. Yahweh Elohim, when shall we see the sign of thy coming? Anthem 40. Before we call upon our brother Phil to give us the word of exhortation, we'll sing together hymn 292, hymn 292. The tune is Aberystwyth, so it is familiar to us, but there are new words which we have sung. Jesus, shepherd of thy sheep, let me to thy refuge fly. While the gathering waters leap, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life be past. Safe into thy kingdom, guide, O receive me there at last. Hymn 292. Well, we now have pleasure in calling upon our brother Phil Dunbirch to give us the word of exhortation. Brother Phil.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. This morning, for a little while, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord, as the Saviour, our Saviour. And we notice as we read through the Scriptures that everything points to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we look, whatever we consider, sometimes in veiled form, sometimes in type and shadow, sometimes in actual record of his life, sometimes in prophecy, Jesus is there. For all things were created by God with Jesus Christ in mind. And so, for example, in the book of Revelation, I don't know if you turn to this quotation, but it's a beautiful one which gives us the idea of how important Jesus is in God's purpose. And the angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there's Jesus again. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a wonderful prospect, brethren and sisters, for ourselves. And it's all because of Jesus, because of the Lamb of God who laid down his life for us. And then again in Revelation chapter 11, we read the words, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed, of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And so, what wonderful thoughts are associated here with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And the thing is, brethren and sisters, we are related to Jesus Christ and to his purpose. And the first of Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 to 11 has these words to say to us. Again, there's no need to turn to it. First of Thessalonians 5 verse 9 to 11 tells us, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, so we can't escape our Lord, who died for us, says Paul, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another together and edify one another as ye also do. And then he further goes on to say, The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So we have every confidence to put our faith and trust in Jesus, and of course in God his Father, who sent Jesus Christ into the world that we might be saved. So then, let us look at Jesus Christ and see what we can find out more about him, and also to look at how we can serve him better. Jesus Christ has many titles and descriptions, and these give a clue as to the person of the Lord himself. We can think of titles such as Son of God, Son of Man, Prophet, Priest, King, Emmanuel, Messiah, the Christ of God, the Holy One of God, the Prince of Peace, the Just One, the Lamb of God, Son of David, the Passover Lamb, and a Prince and a Saviour. These are just a few of the titles which are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tell us all about Jesus, about what he came for, what he was going to do. And these things, these names, actually tell us about Jesus. And we can think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for instance, where we read those famous words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," some names again, "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the assurance, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So all these wonderful things given in these various names and titles will be fulfilled by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus isn't something far off that we can read about and ponder about, but he is also close to each one of us as our friend and as our Saviour. Hence what we are about to do this morning when we remember what he has done for us, how he has loved us and gave himself for us. And of course there are many names that we can think of Jesus, yet for any of the works and position these names indicate, one stands out above all others, and that is simply the name Jesus. Without this name, no one could be saved in order to attain the future kingdom of God, with Jesus as its king, and we've just been reading a few of the verses which tell us of these things. We can see why if we look at Matthew chapter 1, let us turn to that, and read of the birth of Jesus Christ when the Son of God came into the world. Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. And again, we marvel at God's purpose in his Son. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." And that's what it's all about. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And that is why in Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 and 12 we read that there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And we also are told in the first of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4 of Jesus, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And where would we be without that, brothers and sisters? If there was no forgiveness of sins, there would be no purpose and we would be lost. But we're not lost, brothers and sisters, because we belong to Jesus. We love him and we try to serve him, although with much sorrow when we fail. Verse 21 of Matthew has told us that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And this is needed by all. To say that this is a great work is an understatement. Of course, by his people we understand not only the Jews, but the Gentiles and ourselves sitting here in this room this morning. Jesus will save his people from their sins. In Acts 27, we read this morning, the Apostle Paul and his famous journey by ship said amidst many perils, "I believe in God that the ship will be delivered." Now, why did Paul have such a faith in God? Well, we know a lot about the Apostle Paul, and it was simply because, again, he loved Jesus and he understood God's purpose in Christ. He also believed that through Jesus Christ, he himself would be delivered from sin and death, just as himself and those members of the crew of that ship were saved from the storm and from the peril of the seas. And so this is what we are thinking about today, brothers and sisters, this morning. Now, the name Jesus is related to the Hebrew form Yehoshua or Joshua, first mentioned in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. The name is usually considered to be a compound of two parts, Yeho, related to the name of Yahweh, the personal name of the God of Israel, plus a form derived from the Hebrew root word to liberate or to save. Now, that little bit I've got from a Bible dictionary. So, his name testifies to what he is and what he does and what he's going to do. This liberating or saving was achieved by means of a sacrifice. It was through the shedding of the blood of this sacrifice. Jesus came to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah, which tells us wonderfully about the sufferings and the life of Jesus. And perhaps we can turn to that just to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. Isaiah 53. And you will notice this morning that we're keeping things very simple and very scriptural, because these are the things that affect our heart most. We can go into great detail about this, that and the other, but if we haven't got these simple things, these basic things about Jesus in our heart, then I'm sure that we won't attain to the kingdom. And so that is why we're keeping our remarks fairly basic, fairly simple, and yet profound, because they come from the scriptures. So Isaiah 53 and verses 4 to 6. Prophetically speaking of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, how deep those words are, brethren and sisters. God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. He has taken away our sin. This wonderful prophecy tells us all we need to know about salvation itself. This special works needed someone unique to be in a position to enact those things spoken of in Matthew chapter 1. Thus, the miracle of the virgin birth set Jesus aside as someone special among mankind. That marked him out as someone different. Luke chapter 1 records the visit of the angel Mary, and tells us God's words to Mary. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." This was how the Saviour was born. When writing to Timothy, Paul uses another expression to describe Jesus. "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So Jesus then is the mediator, the one by whom we approach to God. We pray to God in the name of Jesus, which is an acceptance of all that Jesus accomplished for us, and what he achieved, because he was not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. That is, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That made him different. The Lord was the Son of God and the Son of Man, the anointed Saviour, the Christ of God. This was the wonder of Jesus, in whom God and man meet. Jesus was the Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit. Being born of a woman, he inherited the feelings and temptations of the human race, yet without yielding to them. Therefore, the grave could not hold him. The grave, or Sheol, as we find when we look at our Bible dictionaries, could not hold him, because the grave is a prison house for sinners, and that's where they stay. But God raised him from the dead, and as such, God is the Saviour, and Jesus became the first fruits of them that sleep, the mediator for sins between God and man, because he conquered sin, he overcame it, he fought it and won. These things give meaning to the words of the Apostle Paul, which he spoke on one occasion when he was talking about how that Jesus manifested the wisdom and the power of God. For in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," notice that came first, "sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And he did that because, being in that position, he could mediate for us. He could plead with God for our sins and our failings, that we might be acceptable in God's sight. And then again, there's those wonderful words of the second chapter of Hebrews. Again, no need to turn to it. Verses 17 to 18, where we read, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And don't forget, we are his people, brethren and sisters, by adoption. "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." These things almost bring tears to our eyes, brethren and sisters, when we stop to analyse it and think seriously. Jesus is the one who has done everything for us. We owe everything to him, and we should never forget that. He is the perfect mediator between God and man, because he's been here. He knows how we feel. He knows what we endure. But he didn't yield like we do. Jesus also said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man," because he understands our feelings, and he can be a righteous judge. We see how close is the union of God and his Son in saving us from sin. God is the Saviour, and Jesus came as the one to execute that saving grace from God. The words of Matthew are so beautiful when understood in this way: "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Yes, God was with us in that through Christ he wanted to reconcile men and women such as ourselves and all those of ages past who have had faith. He wanted to reconcile them, and in that sense, God is with us. Surely we desire to bow down before our Lord and Maker in thanksgiving for all his love to us. He will forgive us if we truly repent, and Jesus will be our Saviour, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus manifests the character of the Almighty to us. He was the express image of his person, And as we consider Jesus, we consider that God is also our Saviour. Thus, Jesus manifests that same characteristic in himself. We remember the words of Jesus to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." This is no Trinitarian nonsense, but it is the truth of the Scriptures. The fact that Jesus Christ manifests the Father to us is seen in the word logos, the thought, the intent, and the purpose of God. John records this in his Gospel, and there are only a few words, but perhaps we can turn to John's Gospel record, chapter 1, and see what he has to tell us. John's Gospel record, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Where we get the full facts, as it were, concerning Jesus and his relation to God. First of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. "And the Word," or this logos or thought or intention, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full," notice that, "full of grace and truth." He didn't have it sometimes, he was full of it. "Full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of all his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace," or grace and more grace, to put it another way. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Word, or the Logos, was made flesh, which was Jesus, and it is said he was in the bosom of the Father. So to be in the bosom is to be in one's heart. That's what we do when we hold somebody close. And it was God's intention from his heart to send Jesus, his Son, into the world. A most important part of this declaration was given by John the Baptist, who, seeing Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This was the Lamb of God, the Saviour, who would take away the sin of the world by the sacrifice of himself. What would such an expression as this mean to those who heard it in his day? Their minds would recall two things: the law and its offerings, and the prophecies such as that in Isaiah 53, which we read a little earlier. Jesus had come to die as a sacrifice to take away sin, because sin brings eternal death. We remember those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul when he said that sin came into the world by one man, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. So here was the Lamb of God who offered himself for the sins of the world. And perhaps at this point we can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and read the wonderful words there of the apostle when he spoke about sacrifices, when he was comparing the sacrifices under the law and the sacrifice of Jesus. And of course the major difference is that those sacrifices under the law had no choice. They couldn't reason as why they were being sacrificed. But Jesus knew why he was being sacrificed, and he did it willingly. And that's the point. Jesus did it willingly, but those sacrifices under the law didn't. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, reading at verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." And that takes some thinking about, brethren and sisters. "For then said I," then Jesus said in other words, "I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And here's the wonderful bit. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he is our Saviour. Then you remember the words of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Here was the Redeemer of those who are termed his people, the power of salvation for a fallen race. There were, of course, many messiahs and Christs, that is, those anointed with the oil of God, as were many of the Israelitish kings, but Jesus was the Christ, or the anointed, the special anointed. And he was anointed not with oil, but with the Spirit of God, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. There's no need to turn to that, but we know full well how that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and it was said that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness by his baptism. It is interesting to note here how important baptism is for salvation. Now again, this is something we're all very familiar with. We know all about baptism and being instructed. And it is not optional. It is essential. Jesus said that it was to fulfill all righteousness, and righteousness comes from God. If this was true for Jesus, how much more for his followers, that they might be associated with his work of salvation, even to save his people from their sins. When we were baptized, we put off the old man and we put on the new man, which is renewed after the pattern of Jesus Christ. And so there's something for us to think about. We've said a lot about Jesus, but how does it affect us in our lives? We read in the scriptures that we are part of his body. We are at one with him. But do we live just like he did? Or at least, should we say, do we try to live like him? Because we can't achieve it. But we must try to follow Jesus and to walk in love towards one another, especially, and of course to our fellow men where we can. In view of these things, what sort of lives do we live? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Can we say that in all truth and mean it and do it? It's a challenge. Paul said to the Thessalonians these wonderful words. He said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That is the coming of the Lord. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, that's you and me, brethren and sisters, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And we do that because of what Christ has done for us. In other words, it's a return, as it were, for all Christ's love towards us. Or it should be. And how sad it is, and I speak for myself, as well as for all of us, I'm sure, that we don't always return that love to Jesus as we should. There is so much more we could say of Jesus Christ, the anointed Saviour. We have considered his name, Jesus, Saviour. We have briefly remarked on his death, how he conquered the grave, because no one convinced him of sin. God's righteousness requires Adam's race to die. But Jesus died because he was of our race, not because of sin, and went to the grave. But this man, he hadn't sinned after the likeness of the human race. And so God raised him from the dead, again to manifest his own righteousness. Thus Jesus became firstly a mediator for sin, to make others like himself before God, that is sinless, through the forgiveness of our sins. He is the Saviour. And secondly, he will come again as the first fruits of them that sleep. And we look forward to the time when the words of the Apostle Paul, which he spoke in all his epistles, are fulfilled, when Jesus will return again to this earth to cause all men to praise the Lord, and men shall indeed praise God from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let us then stand fast in the Lord, whose name is Jesus, Saviour, for he will save his people from their sins and give us redemption. And now we're going to remember Jesus in the bread and the wine. But before we do, perhaps we can just read two blessings given in the Old Testament from the past and just consider them carefully as we break bread. And first of all, we think of Psalm 19 and verse 14, where some blessings were given by the psalmist David, relating to Israel. But of course, we can transfer these things to ourselves. So just before we partake of the bread and wine, let's think of these things. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." So there's something we can do. And then just one more blessing, found in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And it is a blessing that was given for Israel. And remember that we are Abraham's seed by adoption. And this blessing did not die when the law of Moses was done away in Christ. And this blessing reads like this: "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel," or ourselves, "and I will bless them." And surely that is what we want, brethren and sisters. And now, as we break bread and drink wine in memory of him who loved us and gave himself for us, let us do it in the knowledge that Jesus is our Saviour.
We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 266, hymn 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 266.
Thank you.
We'll bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer through our Brother Cecil Harris, please, after we have sung together Anthem 50. Anthem 50. Great and glorious, Almighty Sovereign. Anthem 50.